to be with everyone this morning to worship our God in song and remembering the Lord's death and in the preaching of the message and prayers. It's always a blessing and a privilege to be able to do that with those of like precious faith who share a like hope in heaven. And this morning I want to discuss a very important topic, which ultimately consists of a threat to our faith and our losing that hope that we have of a crown of life in heaven. So I invite you to turn with me to Galatians, the fifth chapter, where we're going to see that particular inner conflict that we all as Christians deal with during our lives as we seek to serve God acceptably. I ask that you bear with me throughout this morning. I might be sniffling a little bit. I think some allergies are getting to me a little bit this morning. So we'll get through it. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16, the Apostle Paul writes a scripture that we're all familiar with. I say then, he says, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And so there's the inner conflict. It's a tug of war, if you will, between Spirit and between flesh. And these things are contrary to one another. Before we get further into that, I want us to note verse 18. He says, if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under law. And that's the particular context of Galatians chapter 5. And we see it beginning in verse 1 when he says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. These Galatian brethren were plagued by Judaizing teachers who were seeking to continue to bind the law of Moses that had been nailed to the cross. And as Christians, they had been brought to Christ and redeemed by his blood, and they had been made righteous by the righteousness which is from faith in Christ Jesus. And the Apostle Paul is saying, you are made free from the law of Moses, and therefore you are made free from sin, because those who were under the law of Moses were confined under sin, because it is impossible to keep with perfection that law. We remember in Acts the 15th chapter, when there was the Jerusalem Council, it was said that that was a yoke which none of us could bear. None of the Jews could bear it. And it was never intended to make men righteous. What it was intended to do was bring us to the one in Christ who could make us righteous and ultimately show us that we could not be righteous by the perfect keeping of the law. So it was folly, Paul is saying, to turn away from the one who has given you freedom from sin and from that law, which was ultimately something that was oppressive and confined you under sin, back to that law, which ultimately was impossible to keep perfectly. He continues in verse 3, I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised, he is a debtor to keep the whole law, and you have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. Don't try to be justified by law, because you can't. And in fact, when you do that, you fall from grace. We, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith in Christ Jesus. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. The context is you're freed from the law of Moses, and thus in turn you're freed from sin. And in that freedom, you need to make sure not to turn back to that which binds you and holds you down. But here's the problem with regard to this that evidently Paul saw as a threat in verse 13. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. You're freed from the law of Moses, you're freed from sin, but don't confuse that liberty with a liberty to sin. It's a liberty from the oppressive law of Moses, it's a liberty from the sin which all men incur because they have fallen short of the glory of God. But it is not a liberty to do what you want. It was, in fact, a liberty from sin because you have submitted to the commands of Christ, wherein is found salvation. The Apostle Paul noted that it's not a liberty from law in general. that it was a liberty from the law of Moses and from sin. In 1 Corinthians 9:21, he said, I go to those who are without law as without law myself. He's trying to win them over. And he says, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. 1 Corinthians 9:21. Saying, I want to win the Jews over. Those are individuals with law. So I would go to them as one who would submit to, at least in those things which are traditions, those things which would allow him to win them over. But what about the Gentiles? I go to them as without law. I don't consider taking oaths. I don't consider things of the Old Testament that are perhaps things that were at the forefront of the Jews' mind with Gentiles. I go to them as without law. But make note, it's not that I'm without law toward God. I'm just not under the Old Testament. I'm not going to speak about those things and the ways in which I would with the Jews. I'm not going to allude to those things in the same way as the things I would with the Jews. I go to them to win them over as without law. But I am under law toward Christ. And that's the context of Galatians 5. You're not under the old law anymore, but that doesn't mean you're not under any law. It's a liberty from the law of Moses. It's a liberty from sin, but you're not free to do whatever it is you want to do. Don't use it as an opportunity for the flesh, those things contrary to the spiritual nature, those things contrary to the law of God. This was not a problem that was peculiar to the Galatian Christians. We remember in Romans 6, the Apostle Paul begins by saying, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? And he explains that when we were raised in baptism, we should walk in newness of life. There's freedom in Christ, but that doesn't mean freedom to do whatever it is you want to do so that grace may abound. It is freedom from sin, and that freedom from sin is enjoyed by those who submit to God, submit to Christ, and walk in newness of life. And that life that is anew is a spiritual life. That's why he gives them the encouragement and the command in Galatians 5 to walk in the Spirit, not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And here's the problem. The flesh lusts or has desires that are against spiritual things. And the spiritual things, or the spirit of you, has desires for spiritual things. And all of those that would be desires concerning spiritual things, they are contrary to the things that are the desires of the flesh. And this is the result of that. You don't get to do what you want to do, because that's what lust is. I want to fulfill this lust of the flesh. You don't get to do what you want to do. If you do what you want to do, you die spiritually. But you do what is right to be done spiritually. James, the first chapter in the 14th verse, we read of temptation, and it is that which draws us away by our own desires, and when we are enticed, that desire conceives and it gives birth to sin. He says that's a lust of the flesh, and you're drawn away by that desire. Don't be drawn away. Don't let it conceive. Don't let it entice you, because the end result is sin. You're not supposed to do what you want to do. You're supposed to submit to God's teaching, and therefore have a spiritual mindset to do those things which you know are fitting. Chapter 4 of James in verse 7, you resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. And it's that internal conflict that each and every one of us has, even Christians. Those in the world certainly have it, but it's likely that those in the world who have not obeyed the gospel, many of them, they've already submitted to the fleshly lust, and they're not even concerned about spiritual things. With Christians, we've made the decision to live spiritual lives, and there's that conflict every day with that choice between the flesh and the spirit, because it is a desire. Each and every one of us has those desires of the flesh, and here's the problem. Sometimes we submit to the desires of the flesh instead of denying them. We need to understand that that conflict is very real. And coming to the acknowledgement of that, gain those things which help us to overcome such fleshly lust and instead live by the Spirit. I want to consider that this morning. And really the conflict is a matter of choosing to live a fleshly life or choosing to live a spiritual life. In Galatians chapter 5, the Spirit and the flesh are in contrast with one another. And there are really two ways of looking at this, that the Spirit is the Holy Spirit, or the Spirit is the Spirit of man. And there are logical arguments with each one, and each one can fit into the context. I think when the spirit and the flesh are contrasted, the most natural concept of the spirit is the spirit of man. You are a spiritual being created in the image of God, but that creation is inhabiting a physical body from the very beginning. That's all we know is physical life. And the choice is, are we going to live as spiritual being created in the image of God, walk according to the Spirit, something we don't see, something that we sometimes really can't comprehend because we inhabit the flesh? Or are we going to just simply live as animals, as flesh, and walk according to the flesh to fulfill the flesh? And that's the problem. We're spiritual beings, but right now we inhabit a fleshly body. What we need to understand is that that spirit is eternal, and we must do that which is spiritual in order to receive the most fulfillment in life and ultimately to submit to and please our spiritual creator. See, the Holy Spirit is still involved in this because the ultimate way to live a spiritual life is to submit to the Spirit, God, who is Spirit, who gives us commands and a standard that shows us what constitutes spiritual living. We've got to make that decision as Christians. Are we going to live a life simply for the fleshly things? Or are we ultimately laying up treasures in heaven? We're living for the spiritual, and we're living not as fleshly beings, but as spiritual beings. That's what sets us apart from the animal creation. We are made in the image of God. This is especially noted in Romans the 8th chapter and is a parallel passage which helps us understand that of Galatians chapter 5. I want to consider that. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, Paul says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus," notice this, "who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." He explains a little bit about that. "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and death." And that is the law that in chapter 7, the apostle Paul discussed as one without Christ that he was under. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and this is that law that you are now in captivity to, sin and death. You don't have the hope of life without Christ, and you need to be freed from that. The only ones that are freed from that are those who are walking according to the flesh and not according, or to the Spirit and not according to the flesh, and they are freed from that because of the law of the Spirit of life, the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. The only law that frees men from the law of sin and death is the gospel. Romans 1:16, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God to salvation." But in walking spiritually, we come to submit to that spiritual law because we're concerned with spiritual things. He says, "What the law, the old law, could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own son in likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin." He condemned sin in the flesh. "That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us," notice, "who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." It's a matter of your perception of life and your decisions which follow that view. That I'm a spiritual being, and I'm concerned with the most important matters, which are spiritual matters. I'm going to live as a spiritual being, not as a fleshly being. And the only ones that have that redemption from the law of sin and death in Christ Jesus are those who have that spiritual mindset, because they understand I'm dead spiritually. They have a greater and deeper understanding than just the simple fact that their physical heart is beating because they're separated from God. And that concerns me. Only those who think that way are going to be freed from the law of sin and death, because really only those who think that way have an acknowledgement of their death in spiritual matters. So they're going to do something about it. And the only way you can do something about it is submit to what God has given for us to do about it, and that's to obey the gospel. He considers that further, and we can understand it further in verse 5. "For those who live according to the flesh," set their minds on the things of the flesh. That's what it means to walk according to the flesh. "But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." So I'm both flesh and spirit, but the key part of my existence is spirit. And if I'm a person who's walking according to spiritual things or walking according to the Spirit, I'm going to be having my mind set on my spirit, on spiritual things. I'm more concerned with spiritual sustenance than physical sustenance. I'm more concerned with spiritual danger than physical danger. I'm more concerned with spiritual health than physical things and pleasure. Spiritual reward than physical reward. My things, my mind is set on spiritual things. For to be carnally minded or fleshly minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And this is why. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You might ask the question, if an individual is a man who is carnally minded, he's concerned with the things of the flesh more than the spirit, how is it impossible for him to be subject to the law of God, that law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus? Because it's a spiritual law. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 14, Paul says, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. And you see that in the world today. People think we're crazy as individuals who are going to set aside a few hours during this day to worship God because they're not thinking spiritually. It's foolishness to them. They're just thinking of the flesh. If there's a God, then I should be able to see him. But they don't understand the spiritual concept of these things, and they don't understand why we would dedicate our lives to a spiritual God. They're concerned with the fleshly things. These things are foolishness, and that's the problem. They can't be subject to the law of God and therefore can't receive salvation because they're just thinking about what we see. They're just thinking about flesh. They're thinking it's more fulfilling for me to do what I want while I have the time in the flesh, from sexual immorality to feeling good because I'm taking drugs or drinking alcohol to having those relationships that are against the law of God to doing those things which are in the world that are fleshly to loving pleasure rather than God. That's what you do to fulfill life. I'm not concerned about after death, but the one who thinks about the spirit. I may be in the flesh right now, but really I'm a spiritual being because spirit's going to go on. My flesh is going to return to the dust of the earth. And if that is in our flesh infinitesimal compared to the rest of our life eternal in the spirit, then I need to live for the spirit now. I need to live a spiritual life. But with Christians, that's the struggle, is because we know what we should be thinking about. We know what is most important, but the only thing we know to the most intimate degree is the fleshly things. When we came into existence, it's not like the Mormons or Jehovah's Witness, maybe both of them believe this, it's one of the two at least, who believe you were in existence before you inhabited your body, that you were like an angel in heaven and God sent you into a body physically. No. Our beginning in our existence spiritually is the same as when we begin physically. The only difference is the physical will end, the spiritual will not. And so that's all we know at this time. But we can know more and more about the spiritual by looking into God's law. And we've got to have that determination. Especially as Christians, we need to always acknowledge the brevity of this physical life and the eternity of spiritual things. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16, John puts it this way. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And notice here, and the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. We Christians need to understand this, but especially those who have not obeyed the gospel, who are not Christians, and putting off obeying the gospel because they'd rather do these things which constitute the lust of the flesh, eyes, and the pride of life. It says those things, they may be fulfilling now, but they're going to eventually pass away. And then what do you have left? And what's more interesting than that, he says, and the lust of it, you're doing it instead of obeying the gospel because you desire it immensely. But when that day comes where the world is no more and it melts with fervent heat, you're not even going to desire those things. It's not even going to be a thought. You're simply going to have regret. And that's all the more importance that we think spiritually in this life. And when Christians sin, it's because of the weakness of flesh and their lack of recognition at the time, not because they don't know, but they're just not thinking about it, that I'm doing something that is going to be completely worthless, and I'm serving something and living in the fulfillment of something that has an end, and destroying something that has an eternal nature. You think about the flesh or the spirit? Which are you more concerned with? The rich man in Luke 16 and verse 25 was told by Abraham, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented." This is the rich man. He lived according to the flesh. He was only concerned with the things of the flesh, and he got his reward then. But it wasn't worth it, because when his physical life inevitably came to an end, he is now tormented because he never thought about spiritual things. And Lazarus was an individual who suffered, but he was evidently a righteous man following God, concerned with spiritual things, or he wouldn't have been where he ended up. And he got his reward after. And that reward is eternal. But the reward the rich man got, it ended. It wasn't worth it. And this is the decision. Which is more important? The fleshly things, living to fulfill the flesh, or living as a spiritual being? And everyone is a spiritual being, but everyone has a choice. We're going to live as a fleshly being, or we're going to live as one created in the image of God. And the interesting thing about this is the Christian is the one who has come to the understanding that they're spiritual beings and has made the decision that I'm not going to live for the fulfillment of flesh, but I'm going to live for something that has a reward that comes later. I don't see now, but it's eternal. I'm going to live as a spiritual being and for the spiritual things. And this is the point that the Apostle Paul emphasizes in the 24th verse of Galatians 5. After he lists the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit, he says, "And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." He's saying you've made the decision to live in the Spirit, and that occurred when you crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. You've decided, I'm not living for the flesh anymore. I'm going to live according to spiritual matters. And if you've made that decision, then why aren't you walking like it? That's what Christians are. If you have been baptized for the remission of sins, that was a commitment. That was a decision that I'm going to live as a spiritual being now. I'm going to live for the future of eternity, not for the physical things at this time. And that's exactly what Paul references when he says, "You've crucified the flesh." Romans 6 and verse 5, "If we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin." That was your decision in being crucified with Christ in baptism to live in the Spirit. I've decided to live spiritually, not just receive spiritual life in my joining with Christ in his death and receiving those benefits, but from now on, when I wake up or rise up out of that watery grave baptism, to walk in newness of life. I've decided to now live spiritually instead of physically. And he says, if you've decided to walk in the Spirit, then why aren't you living in that way? You continue on in Romans 6. "Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we should live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. The death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord." He says, if we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. You've decided you want to live a spiritual life. You've been freed from sin and death. Then you need to live like you are a spirit. You need to be concerned with spiritual things. You need to abstain from fleshly lusts, which are contrary to spiritual things. And you do that by submitting to God's word. And that's where that Holy Spirit comes in. He reveals God's word to us. And what he says is in verse 19, "The works of the flesh are evident. It's adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and everything that's like that. It says that's the work of the flesh. And I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit that a person who is guided by the Holy Spirit, because that's the only way you can live a spiritual life, is to follow what God says, revealed through the Holy Spirit. The fruit that the one guided by the Holy Spirit produces is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And against such, there is no law. And that's why he says, if we live in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit. You're avoiding these lusts of the flesh and walking according to what the Spirit says. Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. It is a direction of spiritual living, and it is that which thoroughly equips a man for every good work. That's the fruit of the Spirit. We follow what the Holy Spirit says so that we can live spiritual lives. But it's a struggle. It's an internal conflict. Even with Christians, because we've chosen to live spiritually. We want to live a spiritual life, and we chose that when we were nailed to the cross with Christ. Our old man was crucified, put to death, that we should no longer live in sin. We're freed from death. We have the freedom in Christ. But he says, don't let that be an opportunity for the flesh. Live in the Spirit. We know what the right choice is. We've already made the right choice, but each and every day we struggle sometimes to live according to the choice that we make, to live spiritual lives. It's a tug of war. You've got desires of the flesh. It's foolishness to deny that. It's the truth. Every single one of us does. From the babe in Christ to the most mature Christian you'll ever meet, there is the flesh and the spirit in their mind, and there is the decision. What am I going to do? I want to live a spiritual life, but there's the desire to go to the flesh. You can't do what you want to do. You can't choose both. You got to choose one or the other, and it can be a struggle at times. But thank be to God that He has in His Word revealed to us some very important points, pointers, if you will, on how we are to walk in the Spirit. Walk as according to a spiritual life, and ultimately in submission to the Spirit's revelation. I want to look at a few things as we get to the latter part of our lesson, not spending any deep time and detail on them, but just noting them, because if we do these things and we're consistent in these things, then we can fulfill the responsibility we have and the decision we've made to live spiritual lives, not fleshly lives. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart. 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter in verse 15, gives this instruction to Peter's audience. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. He continues, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And I want to especially emphasize that first part, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And we'll consider a little bit the context. But sanctify means to set apart, regard as holy, to revere something. And that thing or that person which you are setting apart in your hearts as holy is Christ. Some translations say, sanctify Christ as Lord. This says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Really a distinction without a difference. You regard Christ as your Lord, the one who is in charge of you. The flesh lusts against spirit, spirit against flesh. These are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. You do the things that Christ says to do. You do the things which He says constitutes spiritual living. He's a standard. You sanctify Him in your hearts. And that's kind of the same concept that you read of Daniel doing in Daniel chapter 1, and that is manifest in the 6th chapter with him. He had purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself the portion of the king's delicacies. In chapter 6, he had already purposed in his heart, as was his custom daily, to pray to God. And when they said, you can't pray, that's against the law, he went and prayed. Because he fears God, not man. And that's the context of this. He says, who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? Verse 13. And even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. He's saying, don't fear them. Fear the Lord. You've set him apart as holy, as the one who has the power to give life or the power to send you to hell, eternal death. And you fear him and him alone. And so when you are persecuted for doing right, you may have the temptation, you may have the lust or the desire to start living like the world so you don't get persecuted anymore. You may have the temptation to forsake Christ and follow after the world. But because you've sanctified the Lord God in your hearts, you've set him apart. It's not something common. Your whole heart is for him and he is for your heart. Then you're going to have the foundation to do what he says. You're going to have the lust of the flesh. But you're going to choose to walk in the Spirit or according to the flesh. If you sanctify the Lord God in your heart, you've already made the decision. I'm doing what is best for my spirit and what is in submission to Jesus. And he is the perfect example of this in the second chapter in verse 23. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. But what? He committed himself to him who judges righteously. Not just in the idea that he knows that they're going to be judged by the righteous judge for what they're doing. I don't have to condemn them. I don't have to threaten them. God will take care of that. But also because if I threaten them in return, if I revile in return, I'm going to be judged too. So I'm going to commit myself to the righteous judge because I'm going to have to answer for my actions just as much as they will. He sanctified God in his heart, and he had done that from the very beginning of his ministry. And he was going to follow God. He walked according to the Spirit because he had already set God apart in his heart, and we would do well to follow his example. But even after we've made that decision, we've sanctified God in our heart, sanctified Christ as Lord in our heart, there are going to be times when temptation comes. It's inevitable. It's promised us. And that's part of living in this fleshly body. And in this life, it's a test. Our whole life is a test. God is seeing if you are truly concerned with eternity, if you truly love him, if you love me, keep my commandments, John 14:15. It's a test. That requires temptation. He does not tempt us, James chapter 1. We're drawn away by our own desires. And the devil has a part to play, but we're drawn away by our own desires. It's not God that tempts us. He just allows it because it's a test. When that comes, we got to have the mindset to pray because prayer is necessary to overcome these things. Matthew, the 26th chapter, Jesus is praying in the Garden of Gethsemane and he takes with him two disciples and he tells them in verse 40, where he tells them to watch and pray. And then he goes and prays and he comes back and they're asleep. He says, what? Could you not watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray. Notice, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And that's our problem. Because all we've known since birth to now is our habitation of flesh, not being in a spiritual realm, not inhabiting a spiritual body. So all we know is flesh. The only thing about spirit we know is what we read and what we come to know in the scriptures. And sometimes it's hard for us to show how real our spirit is. He says that's why your flesh is weak. You're more susceptible to follow the flesh. It takes resolve. It takes hard work. It takes discipline, temperance, self-control to do what is right for your spirit. He says, what's the tool that allows us to overcome what is weak and follow what is most difficult to follow? So watch and pray. And that is to the end of lest you enter into temptation. He's not saying watch and pray so that you can avoid temptation altogether. He's saying it's inevitable. And when temptation comes, you've watched and you've prayed, you've received strength from the Father so that when it comes, you don't enter into it. That's what sin is. That's what temptation is. James 1:14-15. Each one is drawn away by his own desire. Then you're enticed. You're trapped. And when that lust, that desire has been conceived, gives birth to sin. Sin brings forth death. You pray so that when it comes, inevitably it's coming, you don't enter further into it. You, like Joseph, flee from it. Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5:17 said, pray without ceasing. And you consider the need for that, especially in the context of Matthew 26. Jesus was at the greatest trial of his life. You read the temptations that are recorded for us in Matthew 4. It's nothing compared to what he's going through now. And the Son of God is in need to pray, lest he enter into temptation. And if he is one who needs that, how much more we who are His creation? You pray. But when you pray, you also need to back up that prayer and you need to stabilize your prayer life by understanding what to pray for. We need to let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly, Colossians 3:16. In all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And that's the context of this. You let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. In this context, you do that by singing spiritual songs, hymns, and psalms. And that should show us how important it is to know what we're singing. Song leaders, it's not wise to last second throw together. Sometimes you have to, but it's not wise, especially if you know ahead of time you're going to lead singing, to just pick a random song. Because I tell you what, every song in our songbook, it's not scriptural. There's some unscriptural songs, especially when you get to the supplements that some congregations have bought. And those are good. There's a lot of good songs in it. But it's written by man. Is the song spiritual? Is it according to God's word? Because that's what we're doing. And if it's not scriptural, we ought not be singing it. And that's the context of this. But the general principle is let God's word dwell in you richly. That's our bread of life. That's our sustenance. We can't know how to live spiritual lives if we don't submit to and know the very thing which directs us in such a life. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And it goes back to that context of Galatians 5. In this particular context, he's talked about seeking the things which are above, setting your mind on things which are above. That means you're thinking spiritually, not fleshly. And so as an end to that, you're going to put to death your members which are on the earth. They're the physical things. They don't continue to the spiritual realm. They're on the earth. And when the earth is done, they're done as well. And those who have submitted to Him, they're done too. You put them to death. And then in verse 12, he talks about adding things which are spiritual. The elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as God and Christ, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Above all, put on love. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. You're called in one body and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. When you do that by study, and part of that is singing songs, hymns, and spiritual songs, they edify us in the word of Christ. But the essential and foundational part of this is study. Let it dwell in you richly. And whatever you do in word or deed, you do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. That's how you're going to live a spiritual life. That's the pointer that God is giving us. You want to live spiritually? Follow the spiritual direction. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. But I want to tell you, it's not just reading the scripture. It's not even just studying. I think a lot of times we talk about, okay, you can just read the scripture. That's very beneficial. Just a cursory reading. Don't dig deep into the text. Determine you're going to sit down for 30 minutes and you're going to just read the Bible. 30 minutes a day. There's some benefit to that. And we always say, but don't just do that. You need to study as well. Just reading the scriptures, that's not study. You got to dig deep. You've got to consider, and you've got to consider application. That's study. But I'll tell you, don't even just read it. Don't even just study it. But after you've read it and after you've studied it, think about those things throughout the day. Philippians 4 and verse 8 tells us about this. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. And notice, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. You'll be living a spiritual life, and so you'll be with the one who is spirit. You're created in His image. He'll be with you as you meditate. Fill your mind with these things, not the Eastern meditation where you empty your thoughts. You're filling your mind with these things that are worthy to be meditated upon. They're labeled by Christ as praiseworthy. And they're the things that you've had dwell in you richly, the Lord of Christ, these spiritual things. You consider, if you're filling your mind with these spiritual things, there's going to be less and less room for the things of the flesh. You consider also the things that you think, the things that inhabit your mind, become the person that you are. And so if we're thinking about these praiseworthy things, we're going to be individuals who are doing praiseworthy things. And we need to make sure we focus our attention consistently and constantly on those things. Think throughout the day. You consider that with regard to our entertainment. If you're filling your mind with entertainment all the time that is not filled with praiseworthy things, then you're doing the exact opposite of what we're speaking to do in this lesson. You're developing a fleshly mindset. And when you develop a fleshly mindset filled with fleshly sinful things, you're going to have that foundation built not to live spiritually and follow God, but to follow whatever it is that you want to fulfill in your pleasures. You got to meditate on these things. And in that same chapter of Philippians, you need to rejoice in the Lord. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Philippians 4 and verse 4. And I think this is one of the key things. You've got to delight in spiritual things. Even some Christians who have initially obeyed the gospel at one point in their lives, there are going to be a lot who have become members of the church who aren't going to make it to heaven. And it's because they simply don't delight in spiritual things. They have no passion for the Lord and for His Word and for spiritual blessings and for that hope. They don't rejoice in spiritual things. They're happier with their fleshly things. And it's a labor and a toil and a burden to come to worship. You can't walk in the Spirit if you don't have the mindset of rejoicing in the Lord. I'm happy to be here this morning. You should be too. If you're not happy to be here this morning, if you'd rather be somewhere else, you're failing in this point. This is why Paul, writing this letter in prison, could be content and could be happy. He rejoiced because of his object of rejoicing in the Lord. And not just in the things that God has done and the things that Christ has done and the revelation of his will, but all things that are benefits we receive from such. The spiritual blessings in Christ, Ephesians chapter 1. You rejoice in everything that is in the Lord. An individual who decides, okay, spirit or flesh, I'm going to live for the flesh. It's because he does not delight in those things according to the Lord. He's not valuating these spiritual things above the physical things, and that is to the detriment of your soul. You've got to rejoice in the Lord. You can't just, and that kind of comes with sanctifying the Lord God in your heart. The one who sanctifies the Lord God in your heart, he sees the value in spiritual things. He's going to rejoice in the spiritual things. But to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly and to meditate on these things and not really care about them, not really evaluate them as things which are more important than the fleshly things and things which are more fulfilling than the fleshly things, you're going to stop walking in the Spirit. You're going to start walking in the flesh. You've got to have your stock in spiritual matters. That's what you're investing in for your life, because you know it's well worth it, and you rejoice that you have an abundance of treasures laid up. It's like, you know, the saying you'll hear sometimes preachers and Christians say, I've got the best retirement plan. My retirement plan for my secular job, it may not be worth anything, but I've got the best retirement plan you could ever have, and that's because my spiritual treasures are laid up in heaven, and Christ is keeping me until that day. I'm walking according to spiritual matters. That's a conflict that we all deal with, and that's something that we need to acknowledge. We need to recognize that we have weaknesses. The Spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. And until we recognize that we have weaknesses and resolve to refuse them and to walk in spiritual matters, we're going to fail every time. We should take some of these pointers that Christ has given us in His Word and apply them to our lives so that we can ultimately get to heaven one day. If you're here this morning, you have not obeyed the gospel, recognize that you are a spiritual being created in the image of God. Your body's not going to be here one day. It's going to return to the dust of the earth, or the creation is going to be destroyed. And you'll understand then that the whole purpose of this life was not to fulfill the fleshly things, but to fulfill the spiritual things, but it'll be too late. Recognize it now. Decide to live in the Spirit by submitting to God in baptism and rising up to walk in newness of life. If you have obeyed the gospel, but you've fallen short in some sense or fashion, if we can encourage you or assist you in some way, come forward while we stand and sing the song of invitation.